We continue this morning our studies in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, a letter that was written to Hebrew men and women who had come to faith in Jesus Christ as God's Messiah and as God's King and Savior. We read in the fourth verse of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." The tragic story of Cain and Abel is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Perhaps you know something of the story of Cain and Abel. It's the story of the first murder. And it's a terrible murder. It's a fratricide. Cain murders his brother Abel out of overwhelming jealousy. There can be few evils, surely more evil than the evil of fratricide. But the concern of the writer to the Hebrews, as actually with Moses, the author of Genesis, is not to major on the unspeakable awfulness of Cain's murder of his brother, but rather to focus on the faith of Abel. A faith that, first of all, led to his tragic death, but secondly, a faith that brought him the commendation of God and an enduring, everlasting renown. Now, you don't need much imagination, I think, to see how immediately relevant this tragic story was to the readers of this letter. The 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews is all about faith, the heroes of the faith, the portrait gallery of the heroes of faith. And the writer has chosen well. He's chosen deliberately. He's chosen as a caring pastor because he wants these Hebrew Christians who are facing great hostility and who are considering the possibility of abandoning Jesus and returning to Judaism to escape the hostility. He wants to use these examples of faith to encourage them to stand fast, to hold firm, and to go on faithfully to the last. And what he's saying to them in this illustration of the faith of Abel is something like this. Your faith in Jesus may lead to your death, as Abel's faith led to his death. But your faith in Jesus will bring you the enduring commendation of God throughout the ages of eternity. And so he's saying to these hard-pressed Christian converts to whom he is writing, what matters more to you? That you preserve your life or that God commends you as righteous? That's what many of our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East are facing in these tumultuous times. Day by day by day, they are being confronted with this reality. What matters more to you? That you preserve your life or that God commends you as righteous? Listen to how the story of Cain and Abel unfolds in the early verses of Genesis chapter 4. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now notice this. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And as the verses unfold, we discover that consumed by jealousy, Cain slays Abel. For the writer to the Hebrews, the significant feature of Abel's offering was that he offered it in faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The great feature of Abel's life as compared to Cain's life was that he was a man who lived by faith. What distinguished Abel from his brother was his inner life. Both brothers made offerings. Both engaged in worship. Both outwardly belonged to the same family of faith. But God had regard for Abel. Notice it's the person of Abel first and his offering. But for Cain, and again the person comes first, for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. The point being made in the Hebrew text is that Abel's offering was acceptable to God because Abel himself was acceptable to God. God had regard to Abel and his offering. It wasn't simply the character of the offering, the quality of the offering, although, as we'll see in a moment, that had something to do with it. Essentially, it was the heart of the offerer. Abel was a man of faith. He was a man whose religion was based on believing God and not trusting in his works for God. I think myself, very likely, if you read the flow of the narrative of the early chapters of Genesis, you know that this incident comes immediately after the tragedy of Adam's fall into sin. And in the midst of that tragedy, God makes a glorious promise that he would raise up someone from the seed of woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would strike at his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. So in the midst of this tragic fall, there is a bright, shining promise that the last word would not lie with Adam's rebellion, but with God sending a deliverer. And I have little doubt myself that as Genesis unfolds, we are intended to see in Abel a man who believed that God would yet in his time provide for the fallenness of his world a deliverer. Abel's hope was in the promise of God to send ultimately a deliverer, a savior, a rescuer. Now the text here in Hebrews 11 actually says that Abel's offering was more than that of Cain's. By faith, Abel offered to God a more sacrifice What's this more that the writer is thinking about? Well, his offering was more, not because of quantity, but because of quality. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus, we find our Lord Jesus at the temple, and he's watching people put their offerings into the temple treasury. Very public thing. And along comes this little widow lady. All she has is a penny. That's her whole life. It's all that she has, the text says. She puts her penny into the temple treasury. And Jesus says to his disciples, this woman has put in more than all the rest. Now, from one perspective, a penny isn't more than £1 million. It's ridiculously infinitesimal. But from the perspective of God who weighs the heart, see, it goes back to the inner life of Cain and the inner life of Abel. Jesus says this woman has given more than all the rest because God looks on the heart. What matters to God is not the quantity, but the quality. What does that actually mean in practice, though? It means that when we live our lives before God, we live them resting all our hopes for this life and for the life to come upon Him alone. It means living our lives trusting His promises and supremely resting the weight of our lives on the finished work of His Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what the writer wants these Hebrew Christians in their sufferings to understand is that it is faith, wholehearted reliance on God, not works, that bring us God's commendation. Go back with me a little to Genesis chapter 4. We're told there that Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. But Cain simply brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. Now the contrast is not between Abel offering a sacrifice and Cain offering simply the fruit of the ground. That's not the contrast. The contrast is that Abel brought the best he had to give. He brought the firstling, the fruit of his flock. It's possible that the text could also be read that in addition to the ground offerings, he also brought the best of his flock and the fat portions. And that phrase throughout the rest of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, is very much suggestive of giving to the Lord the best that you have to give. To Abel, God was deserving and worthy of his highest and his best. Cain, as one very fine German commentator puts it, Cain simply brought what was at hand. What we are to understand from this illustration of faith, more than anything else, and I've little doubt this is what the writer is looking to press home to the consciences and the hearts and the lives of these hard-pressed, spiritually debilitated Hebrew Christians. He's saying to them, God is worthy of everything you have to give, though it cost you everything. He is worthy of everything because He has given you everything. He has given you everything. The text is remarkably bare, both in Genesis 4 and Hebrews, here in Hebrews 11. How did Cain know that God had accepted Abel and commended him, but not accepted Cain and not commended him? How did Cain know that? Well, the text doesn't tell us. Ancient commentators are pretty united in saying God answered by fire. Abel's offering was consumed by fire, and that was symbolic and significant of the fact that God had received his offering, and Cain would have looked on. No fire consumed his offering. Be that as it may, Cain, we are told, was very angry. A brother consumed with murderous jealousy towards his brother. You see, the opposition and hardship that these Hebrew converts were experiencing were coming from their Jewish brothers. Within the one covenant people of God, there were essentially two religions. There was the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. The first letter of John tells us that Cain was of the evil one. The religion of Cain was based on works, as it is with many, many people. I must try harder and do better. I must come to church more often, read my Bible more regularly, pray more consistently, help with the teas more regularly, do this, do that, and perhaps God might be pleased and accept me. There is nothing you or I could do in this life or in 10,000 times 10,000 lives. There is nothing we could do, however assiduously we sought to do it, that could make us one iota acceptable to God. We are sinners from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. And Abel understood that in some remarkable way. He lived by faith. His hope was in another. His trust was not in himself and in his offerings. Look what I've brought. Am I not a good boy? His hope was not in the quality of his offering. His hope lay in God, in his promise to send a Savior. Two religions within the same little family. 1843 was a significant year in the life of the history of the church in Scotland, as some of you know. 474 ministers left the Church of Scotland and formed the Church of Scotland Free. Whether they were right to do so or not isn't the issue here at the moment. Thomas Chalmers was the leader of the Evangelical Party in the Church of Scotland. And in the General Assembly, he made a remarkable speech. And in that speech, he said this: in this church, meaning the Church of Scotland, and the whole of Scotland basically was in the Church of Scotland, he said, in this church, there is one Bible, one confession of faith, but two religions. He meant that there were two kinds of people. Those who believed that salvation depended upon what you could do. They wouldn't put it quite like that, but at its heart, that's what they maintained. Salvation depended on you measuring up. And there were those who recognized that their only hope before God lay in the shed blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen and ascended. And that's been so since the dawn of time. in the same family, two religions. It would be remarkable. Though please God, it may not be true. But it would be remarkable if these two religions were not found in Cambridge Presbyterian Church here this morning. And I have a simple question that will discover to you whether you are a Cainite or an Abelite. And here's the question. Does your hope before God rest in what you bring to Him? Or does your hope rest on what He has provided for you in His Son, Jesus Christ? Abel gave to God his best. And so the writer says, he being dead still speaks. Isn't that a remarkable statement? He being dead still speaks. Now, how is it? When did Abel die? Well, who knows? We're not told. Ages ago. He is long dead, but he still speaks. How can that be? He speaks as an example of a man who lived and died by faith. He's an example to us, a living example, that to have the commendation of God on your life is infinitely better even than facing the prospect of losing your life. And so the writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians, be faithful unto death. God commends those whose faith endures to the end. And give him your best. And so the last thing I want to say to you this morning, and first to myself, is this. Are we giving to the Lord our best? Does he have the cream of our love? Does he have the first fruits of our devotion? Do we put our money where our mouth is, if I can be so crude? Is he peripheral to our lives? Or is he the absolute centerpiece of our lives? Is he the sun around whom we orbit every moment of every day? When Paul comes to the end of his exposition of the gospel in Romans 11, he has that towering doxology, you'll remember. And then he begins chapter 12 with these words, therefore I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know what he's saying? He's saying, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts, I don't think, got it quite right. In one sense, he is right. The cross of Christ does demand all that we are and all that we have. But rather than demand it, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He invites us. He doesn't demand our all. He sweetly invites us to give him our all. Abel still speaks. What will your life say to your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your nieces and nephews after you die? What will my life say to the people I love after I die? will they say of you and will they say of me? He, she, being dead, yet speaks and speaks to me of the centrality of living by faith, trusting the promises of God, resting the weight of all that I am on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and returning. He being dead, yet speaks. May God bless to us his word this morning.